Good morning and happy Sabbath. It's good to be in the Lord's house. And as we begin a new year, the year 2022, can you imagine? 2022. If you were to ask me a few years ago to look forward to 2022, I would tell you that's way too far ahead. But here we are. That just goes to prove that time certainly does fly by fast and that God's timing is everything. At the beginning of each new year, the Queen of the United Kingdom bestows certain New Year's honors on people who have made special contributions to their respective fields. Now, some receive MBE. Anyone know what MBE is, those United King specialists? MBE stands for the Member of the Order of the British Empire. And others receive the OBE, which stands for Officer of the Order of the British Empire. In doing so, these individuals are being recognized for their accomplishments and contributions to society and to people. It's no different in the United States. When you talk about sports governing bodies, conduct a similar exercise. From year to year, famous players are inducted into a Hall of Fame relevant to that sport. Again, to find a name in the Hall of Fame speaks volumes concerning the standing of that particular player. Now, many of us may be able to speak certain names, certain NBA players, NHL players, and some of them are in the Hall of Fame. And because they excelled or exceeded in their field. Now, Jenna read this morning from Hebrews 11, our scripture reading this morning. Hebrews 11, it contains the Hall of Fame, God's Hall of Fame. And in this roster, we read the names of truly famous biblical characters, such as Abraham, Moses, and David. And the list is extended one, as we would expect. Most of the names speak for themselves. Now, let's do a brief review. I encourage you to open your Bible here. And we're going to go to Hebrews 11, and starting with verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. Skipping down to verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Now that word fear there doesn't mean like terror. It means respect and honor. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. Now that's an amazing thing right there. God called him out of his homeland, which was pagan. He just went in faith. Amen? Skipping down to verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because he judged him faithful who had promised. So Sarah born Isaac in her old age. I'm not sure, I can't remember the year. I think she was over 90, or at least 90. And so that was a miracle in and of itself, right? Skipping down to verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now, we know that Abraham ultimately did not sacrifice his son, but God asked him to do so. He was willing to do so in faith, knowing that God would have the answer to that dilemma. And verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. And we know that that was fulfilled, because when God miraculously brought them out of the land of Egypt, what did they do? They carried Joseph's bones with them, as Joseph had requested. And verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days, after they were surrounded for 7 days. So there, in a brief nutshell is God's Hall of Fame. Amen. And you know something? That's just the beginning. There are untold thousands and thousands of individuals who are in the Hall of Fame. We just don't know who they are. You know, many people have martyrs. You know, you think about the martyrs. You think about those who've gone before us, the pioneers. You know, they'll be considered in the Hall of Fame as well. But there's one such name that I didn't skip it over, but I left for the last. And this is the name we're going to focus on this morning. It's a character in the Bible that the world will look upon as questionable. One such name is that of Rahab. Rahab, found in Hebrews 11, verse 31. Hebrews 31 says, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." And we cannot help but ask, why is Rahab's faith in the Hall of Fame? What is her claim to fame? Now, I think most of us here probably know the story of Rahab. But Rahab's story is recorded in Joshua chapter 2. But for time's sake, we're not going to read all the texts that revolve around Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. Suffice to say, I encourage you to go home and refresh your memory about it in Joshua. But, you know, that record itself lends credence to the dubiousness of her inclusion in this list in Hebrews. Joshua 2:1 tells us who Rahab was. So who was she? She was what's that? Yes, she was a harlot. She was a prostitute. And some people say that she may have ran a brothel. Well, I don't know that, but that's what, you know, we hear different people talking. She might have run a brothel. I don't know, I think the Bible says that. We ask, how could a prostitute be placed alongside Abraham? That's a good question. You know, why would a prostitute be placed in the Hall of Fame right alongside Abraham? Well, Joshua 2:2-7 describes her assistance to the Israelite spies sent by Joshua. The story says that she hid the spies among rooftop flax and then deliberately misled the king's soldiers, who ended up on a wild goose chase. So that's what Rahab did. She was looking out for the Israelites and not her own kinsmen, as it were. We must ask ourselves, so was this an act of courage on her behalf? Was this treason against her own country? Was this an act of revenge against a city that surely ostracized her, as society still does today, right? You know? So back in her day, let me ask that question. Back in her day, you're a prostitute. You know, by the regular population, by society, would they look down upon that? Yes, they would. They absolutely would. And society at large today still does, to some degree. And Joshua 2:8-13 provides an account of her apparent profession of faith. She told the spies that she is convinced that God had given the city of Jericho to the Israelites. How did she know that? Yep, you know, we can't help but wonder, was this an expression of commitment and faith? Or was it self-preservation and fear at work? You know, she knew the Israelites were coming. Was this just an act to preserve her life? Maybe her family's? So here we pause to go back to our original question. Did Rahab really deserve to be in Faith's Hall of Fame? Hebrews 11:31 emphatically answers that question. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Rahab had faith. Her faith qualified her for the Hall of Fame status. What an amazing proposition. That's all it took. And that's all it ever takes. That's all it ever takes. You know? Sometimes we think we have to do wonderful works to be in God's eyes or to be in this Hall of Fame. You know? Nevertheless, the question begs to be answered. What was this faith that Rahab had? Because I had to ask that question on a personal level. So here was someone who was a prostitute, or a harlot, they used to say back in those days. And we can only assume a practicing prostitute. Otherwise, I guess she wouldn't be labeled a prostitute. But yet, she heard the word of the Lord in some form, whatever that was. And we're going to find out what that is. I'm going to stop here for a second. Did Rahab face an uncertain future in this situation? The Israelites were coming. They were coming to overthrow Jericho. Did she face an uncertain future? Absolutely. She faced it. And she knew it. Hebrews 11:1 says this. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is confidence in unconfirmed reality. Rahab faced an uncertain future here. But let me ask this question. Let's bring it home for our day. Do we face an uncertain future? As of today's date, January 1st, 2022, we have been facing COVID-19 for approximately 2 years now. For 2 years, multitudes have been facing uncertainty, fear, depression, and yes, sickness, and sometimes death of loved ones. Not to mention all the other immense upheavals in our world. Was Rahab's world any less uncertain? You look at the story of Jericho. The walls came tumbling down, right? The city was overthrown, and it became basically a rubble. The inhabitants faced an uncertain future, as did Rahab. I am convinced that she must have asked herself, what if Jericho does not fall to the Israelites? You know, is it possible that a person of faith can have doubts or questionings? It can. We're human beings, right? We struggle. Sometimes our faith waxes less or waxes more. She must have had these feelings or these thoughts. But Rahab had heard about the amazing victories of the Israelites as they marched relentlessly towards Jericho. But all their victories so far had been largely fought against the desert tribes. Jericho was their first true test against this fortified city. Jericho was renowned for its massive fortifications and double ramparts. The city was well defended, it was well stocked. It could last a fairly lengthy siege. Furthermore, the Israelites had no siege warfare training. They just didn't. They had no weaponry capable of taking such a city. Why did Rahab think that they could take Jericho? Here's a quote from Holocaust survivor Corrie Ten Boom. Once said this, "Although the threads of life often seem knotted, I know by faith that on the other side of the embroidery, there is a crown." There is a crown. Rahab had this confidence in unconfirmed reality. She had faith. Rahab claimed that she knew about all the amazing exploits of the Israelites. This apparently convinced her that God was on their side. Now let's reflect here for a moment. Rahab's knowledge here was all hearsay. It was all hearsay. It was not first-hand account. She told the spies that we have heard what the Lord has done for Israel. You'll find that in Joshua 2:10. However, she had no direct knowledge of any of the things she had heard. Her faith appears to be based on the reports of others. Now, what if the reports were wrong? Did Rahab wonder about this? Let's talk about our day. Is all the reports you hear on the internet true? Is it all factual? Is everyone an expert? Everyone claims to be an expert. Well, not including everyone, but, you know, a lot of people claim to be experts when they're not. You know, so there's a lot of misinformation going around today. And it even true in those days. A lot of misinformation. So she had no direct knowledge. Her faith appears to be based on the reports of others. Yet we cannot help but admit that our own faith works very much the same way. We are dependent upon indirect knowledge. We have placed our faith on the reports of others. Let me qualify that. These reports are recorded in the Bible, but many people have found it difficult to accept their authenticity and accuracy. So we have other people's reports in this book. Correct? I didn't write anything in this book. So I'm reading an account by someone else. It's no different with Rahab. Rahab heard about the Israelites. She heard about their God. And she exercised and claimed in faith. Isn't that what we do? Really, isn't that what we do? This is second account. We understand it's God's book. I'm just trying to make a statement here. You know, this is God's book. Basically written by the hand of God through people. Right? But I did not write this. That's what I'm saying. Celine, you didn't write this either. Right? So the simple truth is that we cannot prove by our own eyewitness accounts any of the truly crucial facts of the biblical record. In other words, we have never seen with our eyes what happened, say, in David's day. We can't verify with our eyes that we have seen what Paul went through, or even with what Jesus went through. We just can't do it with what we see in front of us. Correct? It's not possible. So how do we validate this truth? Can we put God in a test tube and conjure up some formula and then claim that we know? No. The Bible promises that Jesus is returning for his people. Amen? And that he is right now preparing special places for people, for his people. Yet none of us here has ever been to heaven. I haven't been to heaven. I don't think anyone here has been to heaven. Correct? We believe that Jesus lived. We believe that he died. And we believe that he was raised for our sins. Yet none of us has ever seen the risen Christ with our eyes, I mean, like physically. Right? William Ward, an English pioneer Baptist missionary who lived during the 1700s and 1800s, reminds us of faith. Faith is knowing there is an ocean when you have seen the brook. Let me say that again. Faith is knowing there is an ocean when you have seen the brook. So you're walking through a hillside and you come across this beautiful stream or this beautiful brook, and you know that brook leads somewhere eventually. And where does it lead eventually? It leads to ponds. You know, it goes from science students would be more correct when I'm saying there's little streams and then get bigger streams and then you get brooks and then they get rivers and then it goes into ponds and then it goes over falls and then ultimately it goes to where? To oceans, right? So, you know, the reality is because we can't see with our eyes, like we're standing by Sonnenbrook, but we don't see the ocean. We know the ocean exists, but we don't see it at that particular time with our eyes. So we don't know if Rahab experienced apprehension when she referred to God as the Lord, your God. I'm reminded of another individual who said something similar to that. This is not in my notes, but Ruth said the same thing, didn't she? You know, your God will be my God, and your people will be my people. I guess I'm paraphrasing a little bit, you know. But she had faith, and so did Rahab. Joshua 2:11 says, "And as soon as we have heard these things, our hearts did melt." This is Rahab now. "Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above, and an earth beneath. Rahab stepped out in faith. Does that mean she did not have apprehension? I'm sure she did. She might be asking herself, what if this God does not accept me? Here I am helping these Israelite spies. They promised me that they would save me and my household. But what if they reneged on their promise? All relationships in our world are verified in one way or another, usually by means of a piece of paper, which certifies that we belong or have a relationship. You know, our lives, let's pretend this is a certificate. Our lives revolve around certificates. Just think about it. So I'm going to give you some examples of certificates. We have birth certificates. We have marriage certificates. We have baptismal certificates. We have affidavits. We have passports. We have identification cards, driver's license, educational diplomas, professional certifications. And yes, and now we have VaxPass. Right? Each of these documents is designed to validate a relationship and verify its existence. So concerned are we with such verifications that we even issue death certificates. In a world obsessed with verified relationships, I ask, where is our verification for our relationship with God? Where is it? Is it on a piece of paper? Even in baptism, when you get your certificate, does that really, what's that mean? Just think about it. I'm not saying a baptismal certificate is not important, but I am saying there's something way more important than that. Hebrews 11:6 reminds us that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Notice the word diligently there. This is not some haphazard faith. This is not some hot, cold, lukewarm faith that goes up and down like a thermometer. Right? This is that we diligently seek Him. Our allegiance to God is based upon faith and not some certificate. Let me give you an example, an illustration. As the Allied soldiers had swept through war-torn Germany near the end of World War II, some troops came upon a bombed-out house, totally reduced to rubble. It was just a mess, just totally caved in on itself through the bombing. And as they cleared the rubble, they discovered a somewhat intact basement. And on the basement wall, an obvious hiding place of a Holocaust victim, were etched the Star of David and the following words, "I believe in the sun even when it does not shine. I believe in love even when it is not given. And I believe in God even when He does not speak." Amen? Now we understand God always speaks. But I understand what this Holocaust victim was trying to say. So this Holocaust victim, like Rahab, had learned a simple truth. Faith is an allegiance to an unverified relationship, something that we haven't actually seen with our physical eyes. Concerning those in Faith's Hall of Fame, we read in Hebrews 11:13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Let me give you an example. Moses, through God's divine intervention, he led the captives free out of Egypt, right? God had told Moses that there was going to be a promised land, right? But Moses also knew where the ultimate promised land was. Did Moses see the physical promised land? Did he walk in the physical promised land? No. And did he see the promised land when he walked the earth? Only way God told him about the promised land. Now we know Moses is in heaven right now because of his faith, right? Amen. How about David? David's in the Hall of Fame. Did he see the promised land? No. But they claimed it, they were told it, they believed it, they loved God, they exercised their faith. Sometimes they stumbled and fell. We know David did, right? But yet, they were pilgrims on this earth, right? They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Imagine that. All that they had were promises. So let me say this. Okay, so we have the Word of God, and we can open up to Proverbs, Psalms, Daniel, you know, all the prophets, Revelation, and they tell us some wonderful things in there. And the whole Bible is actually, you know, filled with untold amounts of promises, right? Now, the thing is, these promises are exactly, in the Old Testament, are exactly what David had, exactly what Moses had, you know, exactly what Joshua had. The promises still apply to us today. We still have those promises. David and Joshua and all the Old Testament pioneers or prophets, they claimed it as faith, in faith. They claimed it as truth. They lived their lives according to the promise that they would be fulfilled by Jesus himself. Amen? So Rahab had only a secondhand promise of the spies. Our lives for your lives, they assured her. What if the spies couldn't keep their promises? Well, as we stroll through Faith's Hall of Fame, we are struck again and again by the fact that all these men and women of faith trusted these promises. They, like Rahab, chose to trust God because he gave his word. He gave his word. Now, as the late Mother Teresa once said, I found this actually inspiring. Someone asked her, you know, how's her relationship with God? Like, how can she define her relationship with God? She said this: God did not call me to be successful. He called me to be faithful. Amen? It's not about success. It's about faithfulness. Faith is trust in unsubstantiated promise. And faith is only faith if it extends beyond the obvious. You know, I can have faith when I'm home. I can have faith that Levi is going to go to the fridge and get out a bottle of juice and pour it into his juice bottle. I can have faith that's going to happen. But is it faith? No, because you see him do it all the time, right? Hebrews 11:14, for they say such things, declare plainly that they seek a country. So these are people that are faith warriors. People who have such faith show that they are looking for a country beyond the immediate, beyond what they see, beyond their experience. They realize that they are pilgrims in this world, and faith gives them eyes. And when we talk about eyes, you know, we see eyes, the physical. But they had eyes that seen what? Absolutely. They saw spiritually, amen? Because they exercised their faith that God had given them. What was the immediate result for Rahab when she stepped out in faith to help God's people? Ellen White, in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, shares this insight. All the inhabitants of the city Jericho, with every living thing that it contained, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep, were put to the sword. That's what happened. Only faithful Rahab, with her household, was spared in fulfillment of the promises of the spies. The city itself was burned. You see, Rahab desired a better country, a better life than the life that she was living. She exercised the faith that God had given to her. You know something? Isn't that a miracle? God gave faith to a prostitute. Right? He gave faith to a prostitute. So, you know, I can stand up here and be all, you know, proud of myself because I have faith, or think that I'm better than someone else because I have more faith or something, or perceive that I have more faith. God gave faith to a harlot. Isn't that profound? It really is. Amen. Amen. You know, that is why God is not ashamed to include Rahab in faith's hall of fame. And again, Hebrews 11:16. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he had prepared for them a city. A city for a woman who was at one time a prostitute. Let's never forget that. This can be my faith as well, and this can be your faith in closing. Today, January 1st, 2022, we begin a brand new year. Now, most of the time, I'm going back probably, say, 3 years, from, say, 2018 before that, you know, we would look forward to New Year's, right? We'd be looking forward to New Year's and all the sort of hope that it would bring, or something new would be on the horizon, maybe new beginnings, a new start. Maybe we wanted to, you know, say that we wanted to make a New Year's resolution. I never ever succeeded in New Year's resolutions. But I'm just saying, you know, it is a time when we reflect upon, you know, our lives, and especially how they relate to God and Jesus. So we begin a brand new year with all of its uncertainty, with all of its problems. Does this new year hold promise? Well, we're looking with this. No. It doesn't hold any promise. All I see is fear. Fear. And confusion. The masses are confused, you know? What about wars and rumors of wars? More sickness, more death, more natural disasters, more hunger, more poverty, more evil to the 1,000th degree. We're not surprised. The Book of Promise tells us that. Right? The Book of Promise tells us that these things are going to come upon the earth. Why are we surprised? Why should we be despondent? Right? God gave a prostitute faith to face the end of her world. Think about it. The end of her world. God gave her faith to believe in something, secondhand news, and she was accounted worthy, and her family was spared. If we look forward to the year ahead with Rahab's faith, then this new year holds no promise at all. There's only one promise to look forward to, folks. The heavenly promise. Our goal is to be ready. Amen? Let us exercise the faith that God has given to us. Let us run the race that Paul did. God will honor us. God will uphold us. God will lead us to victory. Do you believe it? No matter what lies ahead. Perfect love casteth out fear. If I were to leave anything with you people today, you wonderful brothers and sisters, it would be that text or that phrase. Perfect love casteth out fear. We have nothing to be fearful of, amen? It doesn't matter what's coming. We know these things are coming. So let's exercise the faith we have. Let's move forward. Let's be spiritually filled so that we can go out of this place proclaiming to the world, God is the sanctuary. Jesus is the sanctuary. This is where you need to rest your fear, in Jesus. Amen? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this profound and wonderful story of Rahab, an outcast in society. And yet, you included her in the Hall of Fame, in your Hall of Fame. Help us to take this home with us, that you work through individuals that we couldn't even possibly imagine. Help us to have the faith that Rahab exercised. And that's the key. You gave Rahab a measure of faith, as you give us a measure of faith. We ask, Father, that we will be like Rahab and exercise that faith that you have given to us. As we look for that heavenly home, as we look for your soon return, we thank you, Father, as we begin a new year, that we do not have to fear for what lies ahead, because we have this blessed hope. We have this assurity from the book of promise, from the word of God, that you are coming to take your people home, your people home. We thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.